Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly appreciate the special music. I bring you greetings from a far, far away country called Tennessee, where we speak a strange, strange language, but we'll do the best we can. But certainly happy to be here and enjoying our time here in Bend. First time I've been out in this part of the country for the feast, and certainly enjoying it quite a bit. I guess we all have little feast incidents that happen that we're not expecting. I certainly had one today that I've never had before, because I had this tan suit, which I was planning to wear. It's relatively new, and I had a nice clean shirt. I had a tie that someone gave me as a feast present to wear. So I got ready to dress today, and the pants were missing. And suddenly, you know, my blood pressure's going up rather rapidly as I'm looking for these pants. I never found, obviously I never found them, and obviously I decided it would be better to wear another suit, but I'm certainly hoping they turn up before I leave. You'd have probably liked it a lot, I think, but anyway, or here's hoping. Anyway, great to be here, certainly enjoying keeping the feast. There's a scripture, probably one of the most famous scriptures in the entire Bible. It's found back in John chapter 18. Where Christ is before Pilate, and it's just, quite frankly, one of the most famous scriptures in the entire Bible. It's found verse 37 and 38. So Christ is speaking to Pilate on the morning before he was crucified. And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" So he'd been discussing this situation. Jesus answered, said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Then he said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Here's the scripture that we've heard all our lives, no matter if you're really religious or not. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I imagine he probably said it in a bit of a sarcastic way. Said, "What is truth?" Turned around and walked off. He went out again to the people. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but John 17:17 gives the answer to what is truth. It says, God's word is truth. But Pilate didn't understand. But there is truth in every part of our lives. But where are you going to go in this world to always find it? Are you going to go turn on the television and make sure you're going to see truth? You're going to turn on the news. You're going to read the newspapers. You're going to look in books. You're going to talk to people. Are they going to always tell you the truth? Or do you sometimes not really know? Well, I'm going to ask that question today. What is truth? Because I think as we go through life, we see the truth getting more and more of a short shrift, I guess you could say. People lie continually, don't they? But we're here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and how many people in this world understand that there even is a Feast of Tabernacles? I was thinking yesterday when we were watching the festival video, and it just came to my mind as I was watching that video yesterday that I came in the church. Well, I started, okay, back in the 1960s when I was in high school, I started reading The Plain Truth and listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast, and I thought I knew a relatively fair amount about what the church taught. But I would read, but I had not attended. Then I went to the University of Tennessee, graduated from college. Then I started reading a little bit more, and I decided that I needed to come to church. So I had a visit with a minister, and I was living in the New Orleans area at the time. And the minister came, and we talked, and he invited me to church. And I remember specifically, I don't remember the exact week, but I remember it was in the summer of 1972. And I also remember so clearly, I remember exactly where I was sitting. It was the Fox Theater where we met in New Orleans. And I remember exactly even the spot I was sitting in. You know, certain things in your life, they just don't go away. And I remember sitting there one day, and they were talking about the Feast of Trumpets during the announcements. And I didn't have a clue. They were talking about this luncheon they were going to have between services. And I remember in my mind thinking, I wonder if this is some kind of banquet they have or what is this? And I also remember going, but it didn't really, I didn't think a whole lot about it at the time, but I remember then going to services a couple weeks later, and guess what? The Fox Theater was locked. And I was there, and there was another man there, and we sort of looked at each other, and neither one had the nerve to ask each other, where did they go? Well, they were at the Feast or Tabernacles, and I'd been attending for three or four months, and I didn't even know the Feast of Tabernacles existed, which made me think about it. It made me feel and see that God only gives you the knowledge that you're ready to absorb at the time. But when he gives you that knowledge, it's a knowledge that you need to hold on to and count as precious. I didn't even realize there was a Feast of Tabernacles until later. Now, there's a quote that I wrote down, I saw a while back, that was very interesting to me. Is a man by the name of Irenaeus. He's one of the early, they call it the early church fathers. He's one of the Catholic church fathers. There's a quote that I wrote down that he gave once, and I thought it was very interesting. He said, "Error never shows itself in its naked reality in order not to be discovered. On the contrary, it dresses elegantly so that the unwary may be led to believe that it is more truthful than truth itself." I'll read that one more time. Error never shows itself in its naked reality. Why? In order not to be discovered. On the contrary, error dresses elegantly. It looks good to the unwary, so that the unwary may be led to believe that error is more truthful than truth itself. Do you sometimes... I'm sure you do. When you look at what's going on today in the world, look at it and think, how can they believe this? And yet they say things in a way that it's almost you're considered, how could you not believe it? They'll look at you like. But yet it's still error, and you can see through it. You know, the Bible talks a lot about truth. The very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. The Bible begins talking about truth and error, and it ends in the same way. Very familiar scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said," notice the little way he puts it, "has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" As if it's something wrong with God. But yet God had taught Adam and Eve, hadn't he? And the woman said to the serpent, "Yes, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you even touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You'll not die. You'll not surely die." And then notice what he says, how he mixes truth with error. He says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Their eyes were opened, weren't they? "Your eyes will be opened," but notice what he says, "and you will be like God." Well, what's happening today in this world? People want to be God. They don't want to listen to God. They want to be God themselves and make their decisions based on what they want. He says, "Your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like God, and you'll know good and evil." And look at what the result was. The Bible ends in the same way. Revelation 22, last book of the Bible. Some of the last few verses in the last book of the Bible, verse 18 and 19, Revelation 22, talking about the book of Revelation, but also I think you could say it's talking about the Bible completely and not just Revelation. John says, "I testify to everyone," or the word here says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will or shall take away his or her part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that were written in this book. I remember when my daughter was about 12 or 13 years old. We were going somewhere. I can't remember exactly where we were going, but she wanted to stay home. So we thought, well, okay, we'll lock the door and won't be gone very long. But I remember telling her, Margie, do not answer the phone if anybody calls, and do not talk on the phone. Well, of course, sounded easy enough. But once I left, I thought I'd just call home, just to check things out. Amazing, the line was busy. I called a few minutes later. The line was still busy. Now, I figured that one of two things happened. Either she was talking on the phone, or somehow the phone had just jumped off the hook. And I kind of figured I knew which one it was. Now, when I got home, she admitted it after a while. It's so easy, like Mr. Duncan was talking about. It's so easy just to take that little step, isn't it? So easy. I'm going to give us 3 points today. I'll easily finish on time. 3 points today about the truth. 3 points that may seem simple and they may be obvious, but quite frankly, in this world, oftentimes, people do not follow and think about these 3 points. 3 points about the truth, because no matter where you go, there is something. There's truth and there's error. And all this mixing up, we're saying, well, this is okay, that's okay. Again, just like Mr. Duncan in his fine sermon talked about today, about they'll tell you anything. But just because they tell you that doesn't mean it's right. Number one, truth is not an emotion. Truth is not an emotion. Now, truth can be emotional. Man, when I learned and you learned the truth, it's an emotional thing, isn't it? But just because it's emotional doesn't make it true. I remember when I came in, I mentioned when I came in the church, but when I came in the church, my parents were so upset with me. And they were living in Tennessee, Nashville, which is where I live now. And I was living in New Orleans. And I remember when I had to tell them I figured out the truth. You know, that's a hard thing, isn't it? But when I told them, they wrote me a letter, which was one of the most hurtful letters I've ever received in my life, maybe probably the most hurtful letter, because in the letter they basically told me how I had disappointed them. And how I had basically fallen for some lies. But yet I knew I hadn't fallen for lies. And they told me these things that really hurt me. In fact, the things that seemed to bother them the most was that I wouldn't keep Christmas. Or I remember it was a big deal that, well, you don't keep communion every week? Like I was some oddball weirdo because I didn't take communion, which they had, and they, the church I went to, it was grape juice anyway because they didn't believe in. They said it was a sin to have alcohol, so it was. I didn't have Welch's grape juice every Sunday. And I remember how hurtful I was, but like I said, I was living in New Orleans alone, and the phone would ring, and I thought, maybe it's my parents. I just can't talk to them. I'm just not up to talking to them right now. And I remember for about at least 2 days, maybe 3 days, it seemed like the phone was constantly ringing, and I didn't answer it. And eventually I got to the point I thought, this can't go on this way forever. I may as well answer the phone. And who knows, it probably won't be them anyway. And, of course, the next time the phone rang, I answered it, and guess what, it was them. But I'll never forget how they told me that they were sorry about the letter they wrote and how much they loved me, and they would always support me no matter what I did, and they really sincerely apologized for that letter. Now, my father died a few years ago. My mother's still living, but I've never forgotten that, and I've been very fortunate in that regard. But they thought that I was leaving what they consider the truth because I quit going to Eastwood Christian Church. Let's look at scripture that actually Mr. Duncan was in earlier, 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, which is a good example of how truth it's just because it's emotional doesn't make it true. 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to jump into down at verse 20, 1 Kings 18. Ahab sent all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people. And he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. Well, the people were about like it is in the world today. The people answered him not a word. Oh, we can't make a decision. And then Elijah tells them about, he says, I alone am left of the prophets of God, of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men, 450 to 1. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but we know the story how Elijah said, let's both take a bull. Let's cut up the bull, let's put an altar, and let's each of us call out. You call out to Baal, and then I'll call out to God. And Elijah said, and the God who answers, he is God. And you drop down, verse 25, so they took the bull, the prophets of Baal, which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal. Notice, from morning until noon. I don't know how many hours that was, but at least it was probably 3 or 4 hours. They called out to Baal, and they said, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. So what did they do? So they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, that's pretty emotional. They started dancing around. They thought, maybe this will call him in. Maybe this will get him. So it was noon, and Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry aloud. Here's one man versus 450, but he had faith in God because he knew what the truth was. He said, Elijah mocked him. He said, well, he's a God, isn't he? Either he must be meditating, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up. So what did they do? They got more emotional. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. How sick. How emotional, though. And so it was, when midday was past, that they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They went on for hours and hours and hours, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So Elijah said to all the people, now come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been broken down. It wasn't even standing anymore. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and whom the word of the Lord had come saying, Israel should be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. I have no idea how that big that is, but it must be pretty large, because notice. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran all around the altar. And also, he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, notice, they had prayed and begged and cut themselves and danced around and, quite frankly, made a fool of themselves for hours. And Elijah just knelt down and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, or Isaac and Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word, God. Hear me, O Lord. Now, he was emotional. But it was true emotion. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire, I love this verse, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. God didn't have to have a bunch of dancing and singing and wailing and weeping. He wanted clearly, with that one short little prayer, probably took a minute or two, to show that he was God. You know, I had a good friend, used to be in the ministry back in, I remember it was 1996, at some point in 96, and he actually began to believe that the truth as he grew up learning and preaching for years, he began to say, well, you know, it's not really the truth anymore. And I remember him coming to my house one weekend, spent the weekend with me, and I remember him telling me, it's a Friday evening, I remember him sitting on the sofa and telling me, he said, you know, Stan, I don't believe the Sabbath is holy anymore. And he said, and I don't think the holy days are important. But I'll never forget, he said, but you know something? He said, I'm closer to God than I've ever been in my life, he told me. And I remember he said, and I can pray to God better than I've ever been able to pray to God in my life. And I remember thinking, wow, I wish I could say that about myself. But I had a strong feeling that he was just putting himself on. And it wasn't but a few months later that I got a phone call, and I remember it was a Sunday afternoon, and for some reason he asked me if I had Dr. Herman Hayes' phone number. Like, why would I have Dr. Herman Hayes' phone number? But he called me and asked me that, but that wasn't why he really called, because a little bit into the conversation, I'll never forget, he said, Stan, I am so confused, I don't know what I believe about anything anymore. He never was closer to God than he'd ever been in his life. He never really was praying better than he ever. It was all an emotion. He wanted to have this feeling. He wanted to convince himself that he could turn from the truth and still be close to God. Truth is not an emotion. Again, I said it's emotional, but just emotion doesn't make it true. Number two, the Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. It's either true or it's ignorant. Now, no one wants to be ignorant, do they? But they'll try to make you think what you do is ignorant. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 and 9. Paul was speaking to the Thessalonian church. He was only there for a short time. Then he had to leave. In verse 1, dropping down to verse 8, he says, From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, talking about these Thessalonian brethren, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. You're setting a great example, he was telling those Thessalonians. And then notice what he said in verse 8. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And how you Thessalonians, turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They turn from idols, which was ignorance, to the living and the true God. Galatians chapter 4. This chapter has always amazed me because people use this to say that you don't have to keep the holidays and the Sabbath. I've heard this said, but look at what it's so clear what it says. Verse 8, he's speaking to these Galatian brethren, which were what you might call way back in the sticks. They were way back out there. He said, verse 8, Galatians 4, he says, but then indeed, when you did not know God. So here, right off the bat, Paul is saying, Galatians, you didn't even know who God was when I came to visit you. He says, you didn't know God. You serve those which by nature are not gods. They had these weird, ideas and things about nature, which they called God, But remember, he said, you didn't even know who God was. He says, but now, Galatians, after you have known God, after you've heard the truth of God, or rather are known by God, you know, God understands and calls you one of his true brethren, how is it, Galatians, that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of which you desire again to be into bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. How could they be turning away from God to the truth in the Bible if they didn't even know who God was? They were turning back to paganism from the true God. But people will try to make you think that it's just the opposite, won't they? It's very clear they didn't even know who God was. So how could they be keeping God's laws? One other scripture, Acts 17. On the point that the Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. Here's Paul in Athens, verse 18 of chapter 17. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, you know, the worst class I ever took at the University of Tennessee was philosophy. There was something about Plato, and they're in this cave, and this guy could see shadows, and I never did figure out what was so great about that. But that was supposed to be so knowledgeable. But anyway, back to the point at hand where I can finish on time. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered Paul, and some of them said, what does this babbler want to say, talking about Paul? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Because he preached to them about the true Son of God and the resurrection, they thought he was a babbler and spoke about some foreign god. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we know what this new doctrine is which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Just always wanting to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. Boy, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall to hear these words from Paul? He stood there in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that you're very religious, or as the Greek would be, very superstitious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, the things you worship, and I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you. See, Paul was giving them the truth. You know, you see these, we've all seen it, but you see these people that are, you know, begging for food, and or say, you know, please give me food and I'll work for you. And then they have these signs, and, you know, I'm not saying it's not good to help them. That's not the point. But don't you get tired when they say Vietnam veteran, or, you know, World War I veteran, amazed that I'm still alive. I'm 106. But, you know, you say these things, give me food. And you look at it, and I remember going to church one day in Nashville, and on the side, this place downtown where you stop, there was a sign that I really was amazed. It was a man with a sign, and he held it up, and he said, why lie? I need a beer. I thought, I could almost give that guy something. I didn't, but I could have. Thought about it. At least he was telling the truth, wasn't he? The Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. Point number three, final point. We don't like to think about this, but it's true, and that is, those that do not have the truth often hate those with the truth. It's all throughout the Bible. John 15. You know, wouldn't it be nice if everyone just went along with you and pat you on the back when they hear what you do, when they hear that you keep the Sabbath, you keep the holy days, and strive to keep and obey the laws of God? As Mr. Duncan said, this world is so turned upside down. Truth gets overrun by error so often. But Jesus Christ, the night before he died, or was crucified, verse 18, John 15, says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He told those disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, he said, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Christ said, they will also persecute you. But yet there's a reward. You know, look at the Hebrews 11, the men and women of faith. There's a reward for those that stood tall. And there will be a reward for any man or woman that stands up for the truth. You may think it's hard, but it's so much easier than the result. And the end result is amazingly great, isn't it? Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, Sermon on the Mount, right on the end of it. Blessed are you, Christ said, when they revile you and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Boy, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? But notice what he said in verse 12. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And one other verse on this point, and we'll wrap this up. Micah chapter 3. Micah, back in the Minor Prophets. Right before Nahum. That helped you out a lot, didn't it? Okay, all right. Anyway, Micah chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Here it's speaking in very graphic, figurative language, but very graphic. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You could say the same thing to our leaders in the world today. Don't you know justice? And then he said, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces, like meat for a pot, like flesh for a cauldron. That's how God sees those that are evil to his people. See, truth. I remember this came to my mind. I'll just mention this real quick. I remember I used to work with two girls. They're both in their 20s. And they were both friends of mine overall, you know, at work. But anyway, one of them was from a large church that's well known. She wasn't very religious. Boy, she would lie. She would cheat. She would cuss. Then the other girl was, I'm not sure what, she was, you know, some Protestant denomination, but she actually tried so hard. And she was such a good example and such a nice person. On that one of them, the one that was the the bad one. Her name was Maria, and the other's name was Linda. I remember I was driving somewhere one day with Maria, and Maria mentioned, she said, "I can't stand Linda." And I thought, well, why? I think she's a nice person. I said, why don't you like her? I'll never forget what she said. She said, "She's too nice." And I was thinking, well, what do you think about me? I mean, but I didn't go there. I didn't want to know. She said Linda's too nice because she had standards. She stood up for her principles. See, truth annoys. So what are the purposes of these 3 points? Number one, truth is not an emotion. The Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. Finally, those that do not have the truth often hate those with the truth. There are dangerous times ahead for this country, for this world, isn't there? I have made a point of trying not to even watch the news this week because I wanted a week off. I didn't want to hear about my 401k. It's now just a K. But it may be a 1K still, but it's no 401k anymore. It's going fast. And I don't want to know that till next week. I really don't want to know it next week either, but they're dangerous times. Let's close by looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now, brethren, Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. And then he goes on and talks about the man of sin, and that's not the point of this scripture, of this sermon, so I'm not going to go there. But we'll drop down to verse 7. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Is this not a lawless world we live in? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power. Catch this. He said, the lawless one, at the end time, is going to come with all kind of power. All kind of signs, all kind of lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And he says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. And you and I do not want to have that happen to us, do we? He says, because they didn't love the truth, God will allow that strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure and unrighteousness. You know, God is a merciful God, but there's going to be some hard times for those that say the truth is not the truth. Final verse, verse 15. What's he tell us? He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. What does God tell us to do? Know your Bible. Read your Bible. I had a friend, and I'll close with this, that decided to start going to another church that said they kept the truth. And they told this person that they had to do something. They had 3 books or booklets they had to read. They were supposed to stay away from all church for either 6 or 8 weeks and read these 3 booklets over and over till you knew it by heart, and then you could go to church. Now, I could see that if they said, hey, you take 6 to 8 weeks and you read the Bible from cover to cover and you know and say that you've read your Bible. But how could someone tell you, you read these books and that's going to make you free? The only thing that will make you free is the truth. And the truth is in your Bible.